Is anybody having a party tomorrow? Do you know why I have sun-kissed up here? Why would I have sun-kissed? Thank you, Rick. You got it, right? Why do I have a sun-kissed can? Eclipse. That's right. There's an eclipse tomorrow. Now, I want you to know, don't look at the eclipse, right? You're supposed to have some cool sunglasses for the eclipse. Aren't these cool? Now, regular sunglasses don't work, right? These things, when you put them on, they are, they're really cool looking, but I cannot see a soul out there this morning. So it is dark. It is dark. For the first time in 99 years, a full solar eclipse going from coast to coast. The last time was 1979, where there was a total eclipse in the United States. I didn't realize there's one about every year and a half across the globe, but in terms of us having that experience here, I know we were thinking of this when we thought of our theme, Summer in the Sun. We were looking, yeah, right. We've been focusing on Summer in the Sun, S-O-N, for our study of the Gospels, but tomorrow it's the S-U-N as the theme. And when you think about it, God has displayed his glory through the creation. It's magnificent. He has fine-tuned the universe. So Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, when you look at the heavens, it's like it displays the glory of God. I thought this was cool. The sun is 400 times larger than the earth, which is 4 times larger than the moon. The moon's at just the right distance from the earth that when that full eclipse, we're at, 72% for us? Give or take a percentage. We're not going to see a full eclipse here. But the moon actually literally covers, it's the exact same size as the sun, except for the corona. Isn't that interesting? Okay, I thought it was interesting. I am an amateur astronomer, but it's fascinating. And I can't believe how many millions of people have already gotten their cars to go see a beautiful spot to get a full eclipse. I know one family member is driven down to Charleston, South Carolina. And not only are they going to have a full eclipse down in Charleston, South Carolina, but they're going to have a full cloud cover in Charleston, South Carolina. So just stay right where you are. Don't move. But it's a terrific opportunity. I'm not supposed to scratch these because even a scratch will be dangerous. So be very careful for that solar eclipse. Our ER doctors are already lining up for this, right? And it's usually going to be men, or whatever you call them when they're 16 to about 24. They'll be at the ER room saying, I looked at the sun. Don't do that. But this morning, we do want to look at the S-O-N. Because if you read Psalm 19, it says the heavens declare the glory of God. Then it focuses on the sun, S-U-N. And this morning, this passage tells us that the Son of God displays the glory of God through demonstrating he's the master over death. And I thought, I shouldn't talk about death when there's children here this morning. Until I was, my wife and I were over visiting a neighbor for dinner, and they were telling us that their 7-year-old granddaughter is terrified of death. And regretfully, this family doesn't know the Lord. And I thought, all they could say to that little child is, that's what happens. Well, I want to tell you, this passage shows the greatest news that we have. This passage tells us that there's hope in the face of death. When I was in college, I had come home from college, my dad's disease had declined, and I was very sensitive to the brevity of life, and I took some time to share with my dad from John chapter 11, because he was suffering from an illness, and he was discouraged, and he was a Christ follower, but I still wanted to give him an encouragement. I can still remember sharing John chapter 11 with my dad, and I would dare say that John chapter 11 is the reason I am a preacher of the gospel. I thought about that, of what passage compelled me to the powerful presentation of the gospel. It was John chapter 11, because it kind of talks to people where they are in their life situation and offers God's message of hope into that situation. John chapter 11. Now, I must fess up, I preached John chapter 11 on March 5th. I'm trying to, what year was it? March 5th. Oh, shoot. I'm not supposed to say that. I'm preaching. Oh, shoot. March 5th. Oh, it'll come to me. So I preached this passage before. I actually preached it the first time in 1984. And I realized it is just a powerful passage of Scripture. So let's go to it. We're looking at John chapter 11. Jesus is presenting himself as the master over death. And we begin in the first few verses about Lazarus. Now, there was a certain man. He's ill, and his name was Lazarus of Bethany. Lazarus of Bethany. Well, I think it's neat. Jesus had friends. Isn't that nice to know Jesus had friends? Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. And it was this Mary, who had anointed the Lord with the ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, but her brother Lazarus was ill. Now, listen to this. Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Think about that for a moment. The one whom you love is sick. I stopped to when I was telling my dad, you know, the Lord loved my dad. The Lord loves. And we sometimes think of sickness as incompatible with the love of God. No? Jesus loved Lazarus. Lazarus, who was loved, and the word there was phileo love, brotherly love. The Lord, the one whom you love is sick. It is possible for followers of Christ who are to go through times of trial, but that does not separate us from the love of God. Later in verse 5, we read, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, and here's the agape love, that sacrificial love. And then towards the end, in verse 36, it says again, the crowds saw Jesus weeping over Lazarus and the situation, and the crowd says, see how he loved them. Isn't that interesting? When you think of trials and difficulties and challenges, they can be and are an expression of the love of God for his children, because there's something greater than painlessness, and that's our holiness in preparation for our heavenly home. Well, why did Lazarus suffer? Why did he die? Jesus says in verse 4, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Remember we said the heavens declare the glory of God? Well, here now in the person of Jesus Christ, we have the fullness of God being expressed in him. He is the exact representation of the character of God. He is God in the flesh. So when you see Jesus, you see God. He is the fullness of revelation. So we're talking about God displaying his glory. We talked about it through the creation. Now he's displaying his glory in the person of Jesus Christ. We see who God is. Dr. Ketchum has written a classic tract called Christ the Comforter in Sorrow. He wrote these reflections after four of his family members had died that year. It is in the hour of deepest sorrow that we most frequently discover how gracious and sustaining our Savior really is. There are some things about God which cannot be discovered in the light. Some of the sweetest and most precious realities of the Savior are to be found only in the shadows. And then this thought about, when you think about what life's journey and learning and growing closer to the Lord, how often is it through trials that we experience that, through some struggle that we see the greatness of God and his character displayed through that? Well, what should we do when we're facing a trial? I think Mary and Martha did the right thing. They called for Jesus. I remember we were driving one time with my mom, and the kids were little, and we went over the hill. We were in the New York metro area, and it was just the temperature was shifting and just starting to freeze. We got over the ridge, and suddenly we're on black ice, and there were cars scattered over all over the place. And you couldn't turn. You're flying. And I remember my mom grabbing my two kids in the back seat. "Help us, Jesus." Have you ever done that? That's a good thing to do. "Help us, Jesus." We really do need to call out on the Lord. But here's what I thought was a little troubling, and that is Jesus didn't come when he was called upon to come. Now, the Lord did, in the grace of God, we just slid right through the middle of all those cars out the other side. But sometimes he doesn't come at the time we think he ought to come, right? When you pray, you say, "Lord, whenever you feel like it." No, you say, I need you now. In my situation, in these circumstances, we need to cry out for the Lord. But sometimes we feel like Martha when she said in verse 21 of chapter 11, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Have you ever said that to the Lord? "If you had only listened when I called." You know, do you ever look back and say, "Thank you, Lord, for not answering when I wanted you to answer, because it's far better what you had than my plan. Your plan was better than, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are his thoughts than our thoughts." He has the larger perspective. I'm sure some people are looking at this sun-kissed, right? Let's not distract with the sun-kissed. Now I distracted, though, with the sun-kissed. The second point I'd like to look at is the promise of the Lord for the grieving. To those who experienced the death of a loved one, Jesus showed compassion. We read, "Now when Jesus came on his timing, he stayed two more days. Then he traveled down to Judea, a couple more days, arrive, and Lazarus is dead." You think of the trauma that they had gone through as a family while Jesus delayed. You feel like God is delayed in our trials sometimes. Did you notice I'm going through a hard time? I mean, a really hard time. And we realize that God is sovereign. He's still there. We just don't always see his timing as our timing. Mary and Martha are grieving. And having just been part of a funeral service this past week, which Pastor Bob officiated, it's a fascinating combination of experience you have at a funeral of a believer. There's this sense of rejoicing. Our brother in Christ is in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. However, there's tremendous sense of grieving. But Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we grieve, but not like those who have no hope. So it's tempered. You see, death is still the last enemy, right? It was never God's design for human beings to die. The wages of sin is death. When Adam and Eve rebelled against the Creator, sin entered this world and the consequences of sin. But we do grieve, but not like those who have no hope. I thought this was a great quote. The more intense the delights in a person's presence, the poignant the impression of their absence. You cannot destroy the anguish unless you forbid the joy. A morality which rebukes sorrow rebukes love. When the tears of bereavement have their natural flow, they lead us to life and love's generous joy. Remember, you want to memorize a Bible verse, kids? Two words, shortest. If your mom and dad say, you got to memorize a Bible verse before you can come to dinner, try this. Jesus wept. You know that one, right? Jesus wept, a short one. Why did he weep? Why was he crying? I think he was identifying with the suffering of humanity that was the consequence of a rebellion against the Creator. And I think he was identifying. Remember in Luke's gospel, he's approaching Jerusalem and he weeps over Jerusalem also because they failed to see that he's the Savior for all these sorrows. So there's, I think, several factors that contribute to our understanding of his weeping. But these are the greatest verses, aren't they? Chapter 11, verses, I believe, 25 and 26. I am, he says, the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He doesn't say, I'm giving you life. He doesn't say, I'm going to talk to you about life. He says, I am. I am. What is he saying? He's saying, I am the source of life. Paul tells us in Colossians, in him all things exist. In other words, he is the source of life. He is life. Apart from him, there is no life. It's just fake. Not fake news. Fake life. Apart from Christ, it's just fake life. It doesn't last. Every one of us, our hearts are going to stop someday. Everything we've treasured on this earth is going to be gone. Perspective, right? Perspective. He says, except in relationship with Christ. He says, I am. That was reflecting what God revealed himself to Moses as in the burning bush. He says, I am. So Jesus is saying, I am the I am who is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. That's Christ. So when you think about that, Jesus is making a bold declaration. He's either a terrible liar or this is true. And he demonstrates it's true when he says to Lazarus, by the way, I love the oral interpretation. Todd's reading nice and quietly and all of a sudden he goes, what did he say? Come forth, right? Lazarus. Hey, come on, I can hear from you kids. What did he say? Lazarus. One more time. Lazarus. All right, that's oral interpretation. Now, what is he? He didn't say, would you please let me do a little magical incantation? He said, you, come. And by the way, remember, I love this part. When Lazarus is in the tomb. In fact, you can probably find this cave in Bethany today. Maybe when you're on your trip. There's a cave in Bethany where they believe Lazarus was buried. There's a stone in front of it. Lazarus had been wrapped in his, stuff for being buried. And then they say, Jesus said, move the stone. Martha says, now, I've been listening to read the Gospel of John in the King James Version because it just has this, I pay more attention. And in the King James Version by an Englishman. And do you know what he says in the King James Version? Kids, you'll love this. It's in the Bible. He says, "Don't move the stone, he stinketh." He stinketh. Isn't that a great? He stinketh. Why was he in there for 4 days, by the way? The Jewish people had this thought that the spirit remained with the body for 3 days. Jesus said, "I want to make sure everyone knows he's really dead. He's really dead." So he says to Lazarus, "Come forth." And his declaration is based on this affirmation that I am. And then I thought, "And he who lives and believes in me will never die." I interpret that to mean either we're going to face the grave or Jesus is going to come back. And if he comes back before we die, then we'll never face that death, earthly death experience. So I see two promises here. I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And he who lives and believes in me, when I come again, he'll never die. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 correspondingly reinforces that same point. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse shared a story about his driving home after his wife died. He was in the car, you've heard this story, with his children. He had nothing good to say to his kids at that moment. I mean, he was grieving, the kids are grieving, they're driving home from the funeral. And he said, "Lord, how do I bring a word of comfort to my children at this time?" And just as he thought that, a moving van passed by. And this big old moving van goes by, and the shadow of the moving van went by the car. And the moving van came in front of them, and he turned to his kids. They said, "Would you rather be hit by the moving van or the shadow of the moving van?" And the kids said, "Of course, Dad, the shadow." For us as followers of Christ, there is still the shadow of death, but not the hit with a truck. So there's a whole different perspective that as followers of Christ, we now have this confidence, as Jesus said to the penitent thief on the cross, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Or in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I would prefer to be away from the body at home with the Lord." Jesus has demonstrated that he has power over death, the power over death. All these miraculous signs that Jesus performs, water to wine, healing the nobleman's son, healing the helpless paralytic, multiplying the loaves and the fishes, walking on water, giving sight to the blind, and now he says the greatest miracle Jesus performs is raising Lazarus from the dead. He's demonstrating that he has power over all the challenges we face in life, not some of them, all of the challenges of life, culminating with this last sign where he shows his power over death itself. He shows that he is the resurrection and the life. I love having the kids here, but I know it's a challenge to have kids listen to a long sermon. But I will tell you, I was 7 years old, kids, when I heard the pastor talk about Christ dying for my sins. And I knew that it was my sin for whom Christ died. You're not too young to say, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. I want to have the hope of eternal life. We have much better news than the neighbor had to say to their 7-year-old grandchild. We have news that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. You can have eternal life. And by the way, you can also give testimony to that. I should have mentioned earlier, we're going to have a baptism where you can share with others that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Next Sunday morning, right after this service at 10 a.m., we're going to have one more workshop to prepare you for baptism to tell others that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Now, this is almost bizarre. Jesus has just performed this miraculous sign. Lazarus walks out of the grave. And we have two responses. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. You know, you can trust Christ as your Savior. You can recognize that your sin has separated you from this holy God. And you can find forgiveness of sins and eternal life. In John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name." When you see a dead man rise from the grave, isn't that a good, that's an appropriate response. I want to worship. I want to trust that man who is the one who raises the dead. But then there was a second perspective, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council. You know what they said? This is going to ruin our position in town. This is going to interrupt. And when you think about it, look at the magnificence of the creation. And there's people that are millions going to watch the extraordinary precision of the universe, but not recognize a creator. Can you imagine knowing that someone died and rose again and rejecting that testimony? Because it's not a matter of the intellect. It's not that God hasn't given sufficient evidence of his existence and of his authenticating the person of Jesus Christ. It's our pride. It's the matter of the will that says, I do not want to bow my knee before the Creator. I want to live life my own way. How's it going for you? How's our world going? Rejecting the Creator is a disaster. Only when we bow our knee before the one who made us and the one who saved us can we have life eternal. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the testimony that you've given through your creation, but also most fully displayed through your Son. Help us, Lord, each one of us to come to response of trusting in you, recognizing our sin has separated us from you, but your Son died for our sin to give us new life. Help us to reflect on our mortality that causes us to say, am I ready to face the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Am I ready to stand before God, our final judge? I pray for each one who's come today that they would respond in faith and trust in Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.